Turn with me, if you will, in your scriptures, however you like to read your scriptures, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I'm going to share with you, I was reading a couple weeks ago about a couple, a man and a woman, who were traveling by car. And they were traveling outside of the region where they normally live. And as they were driving down the highway, the man saw a billboard that just simply read, "Jesus loves you." And as he looked at that billboard, he said out loud in the hearing of his wife, "How could Jesus possibly love a sinner like me if he'd known what I had done?" And he said, "If God could explain to me, if he could give me a sign, if he could speak to me some way and tell me how he could love a sinner like me, I would believe it." And his wife was in agreement with him. Probably that man and that woman didn't realize it at that moment in time, but they had come to a crossroads in their journey of transformation, a journey of transformation that everyone at some point is on at some point or another in that journey. They had come to a crossroads where they needed to make a decision. A decision was required, and that decision would determine which direction they would travel on, would continue to travel on in their journey of transformation. I want to speak to you today for a few moments about someone else who was on a journey of transformation. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, starting at verse 46, we find these words of eternal life. The scriptures declare, "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him. They told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus. 'Your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus along the road." Oh Lord, our God, as we turn to you now in our hearts with faith to believe that you can show us something in this your holy word, that you can teach us something in this your holy word, we pray, oh Lord, that you would come with your Holy Spirit and reveal yourself to us and help us, oh Lord, on our own journeys of transformation to make that decision, oh Lord, that will take us further along that course. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here and working in each heart, even in my own heart. Help us, O Lord. We ask it in your precious name, our sovereign God. Amen. Well, probably if I were to say to you that I would characterize this story of blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight as a journey of transformation, probably that wouldn't be a big surprise, I would think. Probably that wouldn't come as a big surprise to many of you. You'd probably be like, oh man, they're paying this guy too much. This guy's making too much. Whatever they're paying him is too much. But I want to look into some of the details of the account of this transformative healing. So this transformative healing, because I would submit to you that while blind Bartimaeus is on a journey of transformation, it is the same journey that you and I are also on, that we find ourselves on traveling today. So first, let us consider the obvious transformation. The man was once blind, right? He was once blind, but now he can see. I don't want to just gloss over that because it's so obvious. I don't want to just gloss over and skip some of the profundity that is present in that happening. Jesus has performed an astounding miracle here. An astounding miracle here in the life of this man. But it is also something that's going to affect the lives of everyone around him that hears about it. Everyone who knows him. Everyone who hears the story. Even down to you and I who have heard this story today. It has a profound effect on us as well. Every time you read in the scriptures about a blind person being healed, it has and it's designed to have a multifaceted effect or impact on us. It brings to mind a myriad of different kinds of connotations and understandings, and maybe even other examples too. For example, in my mind, I always think of the blind man that was blind from birth that Jesus healed, where he told him to go to the waters of Siloam and wash, and he would see. And the man did. He obeyed Jesus, and he went and washed, and he came home seeing. That man's life was forever changed on that day in a whole bunch of different ways. For example, the religious leaders excommunicated him from the church because he refused to acknowledge that Jesus was a fraud after that event. His life was dramatically changed. But there would be nothing in this life that could ever happen in that man's life moving forward that could ever convince him from this truth that God is and that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Because he proved himself to that man on that day when he healed him of his blindness. And forevermore, even down to you and me today, his testimony resounds. His testimony it resonates. His testimony that once I was blind, but now I can see. We sing about it. It's become part of our everyday speech. We use it as a figure of speech. This concept of blindness and sight, of being formerly blind and now being able to see. That's how the transformation story of this blind man Bartimaeus connects to you and me. Because you and I are on the same spiritual journey of transformation from blindness to sight. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7, the prophet Isaiah relays the words of the Father. And he's speaking of the earthly gospel mission of Jesus the Christ. And he says in verse 6 of Isaiah 42, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take a hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. I will make you to open the eyes that are blind and to free the captives from prison and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. This prophetic declaration describing the earthly ministry of Jesus as in part opening eyes that are blind was in reference both to physical healing and also to spiritual enlightenment. The captives that he speaks about being released from prison are captives to sin. Those being freed from dungeons who are sitting in darkness are those who are trapped in a lifestyle of sin that Jesus would set free by his death on the cross. The gospel ministry, the blind eyes that the prophet speaks of him opening are eyes that are blind to spiritual understanding of who Jesus is, a spiritual knowledge of salvation. They're blind to, but he would come and open their eyes. It is the earthly ministry of the Messiah. And in the scriptures, when we read of individuals who are losing their eyesight, oftentimes, not only is it talking about what's happening to them physically, but it's talking about their spiritual condition. It's talking about how they are in their relationship with their Creator. In 1 Samuel, for example, chapter 3, we read that the word of the Lord was rare and that there were not many visions. Using this concept of seeing to share with us or to communicate that there's a spiritual problem in the nation. God's word is becoming scarce because people are no longer submitting themselves to their Creator. And then in that same 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read that the eyes of Eli, the high priest who was judging Israel at the time, his eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see. It's a physical condition, but it's relaying to us also a spiritual condition. It is in the context of Eli not restraining his sons, who were priests, from the sin that they were engaged in defiling the temple offerings and other types of sin. And he refused to restrain them. And it's in the context of the young boy Samuel being called to ministry. If you recall, the Lord called to him while he was asleep. And he thought Eli was calling him. And he runs into Eli's room and says, yes, you called me. He says, no, I didn't call you. Go back. You're just dreaming. Just go back and lay down. And then the Lord calls to Samuel again, Samuel. And Samuel gets up. And it took Eli three times of this happening for him to understand that the Lord was calling to Samuel. We see in this context, there's a spiritual blindness, a growing spiritual blindness. His eyes are becoming so weak that he can barely see. We see this connotation in the scriptures associated with vision. Associated with vision. And so when we read of the blind being healed in the scriptures, there are spiritual implications that profoundly strike us. Isaiah's prophecy speaks of Jesus taking away the spiritual blindness of Israel, even as he healed the physical blindness of many that he encountered. Every blind man that Jesus heals, every blind eye that Jesus opens, testifies to us that the scriptures are true, that prophecy has been fulfilled, and that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Christ of God. Because that's what the prophecy declared. Every healing of blindness that we read about in the scriptures is designed to strike those chords with us. It's designed to make us remember that blindness goes beyond the physical, and that Jesus has the cure for blindness. To the lukewarm church of the Laodicea, the resurrected Lord Jesus counseled with these words. He said, "You say, 'I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, that you are pitiful, that you are poor, that you are blind, and that you are naked. I counsel you," Jesus tells them, "buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." Jesus has the cure for all kinds of blindness. We can rejoice with Bartimaeus on this happy occasion. We can celebrate with him because it encourages our hearts to know that God is, and that Jesus is who he claimed to be. The truth is, every single one of us who has come to Christ has been healed of some type of spiritual blindness. And that healing continues on in our lives, even to today. Jesus has the healing salve to cure us. There is a healing balm, the scriptures say. There is a healing balm in Gilead. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But when some soul that the Holy Spirit has been wooing responds to that loving call, suddenly that blindness is taken away. Suddenly the truths of God and the truths of the scriptures begin to make sense to them. Their eyes are open. Their spiritual eyes are open. Biblical truths begin to take root and grow in their hearts and grow in their lives as they further themselves along on their journey of transformation. That's what was symbolized in the life of Saul, who became Paul, when the brother Ananias prayed for him and the scales fell off his eyes. The book of Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Ananias comes to Saul and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, the scriptures say, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. Not only was Saul physically healed of his blindness in that moment, but he was also spiritually healed of his ignorance of who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. He thought he was so wise. He thought he was so knowledgeable, going from house to house, arresting Christians because they didn't hold to the teaching of the Pharisees. He thought he was so wise. But in a manner similar to what Jesus told the Laodiceans, Saul, who thought he was so rich, who thought he was so wise, but in truth was so blind that he couldn't even realize how pitiful he was, until Jesus came along with the cure, the healing salve for his blindness, the healing ointment for his blindness. Paul began his journey of transformation on that day when he was healed of his blindness, both physically and spiritually, the day that the scales fell off his eyes. So I don't want to just miss this tremendous miracle of this healing of blindness that Jesus has done on the outskirts of Jericho as he makes his way one last time to Jerusalem. When he heals this blind man, Bartimaeus, it was a gift of transformation. of many kinds. And in truth, on a spiritual level, he has granted each one of us the same miraculous opportunity to be healed, the same gift of spiritual transformation, if we choose to embark on that journey with him. Now, there's another type of transformation that's revealed to us, or that's portrayed for us in this passage. It's a transformation that blind Bartimaeus is on this journey of spiritual transformation in his relationship with Jesus the Christ. The scriptures only give us scant details about this man's life, just this short passage, which is shared both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We don't really have a lot of details about his life, but in these passages, there are many clues in the narrative that we can draw realistic inferences from about the life of this man. For example, it's clear to us from Mark and Luke's narrative that the man has previously heard about Jesus. He already has some knowledge of who Jesus is. He already has drawn some conclusions about the life and the character of Jesus. So he must have heard people speaking about things that Jesus has done before this day. He has sat by this roadside begging and undoubtedly overheard or heard about this man. Maybe he's heard of some of the miracles he's performed. Maybe he's heard people talking about some of the teachings that he's given in the synagogues or in other places. Maybe some of the sermons that he preached. It's clear from what this man says in his actions that he already has some knowledge of who Jesus has. Now, apparently, Bartimaeus has been sitting in this same place every day, probably for years, hoping to live off of the pity of those who pass by him. He sits on the outskirts of Jericho. Now, in Jesus' day, the ancient city of Jericho was probably mostly deserted. Herod the Great had extended the city of Jericho by building a winter palace about a mile outside of the city between Jericho and Jerusalem. Along that same road is about 15 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. And Herod built himself a winter palace about a mile away from the ancient city of Jericho. And the new, more modern city began to grow up around his palace. And because of that, most of the inhabitants of the older city began to move to this new city that was cropping up around his palace, leaving the older city a little bit abandoned. So there were actually, in Jesus' day, almost two Jericho cities that eventually sort of became connected because they were so close to each other. Apparently, Bartimaeus sits in between these two cities, which probably explains to us why in one gospel account it says they were just leaving Jericho, while in another gospel account it says they were just entering Jericho. We find that probably one of the gospel writers, Mark's account, in all likelihood is referring to old Jericho, that they were just leaving. And Luke probably refers to the new Jericho that they were just entering, because the scriptures tell us in one that he was leaving Jericho and the other he was entering. And that makes sense to us if you understand what was happening. So from Jericho, it was about a 15-mile journey through rugged and sometimes barren terrain to reach Jerusalem. And so think about this. When Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan being robbed on this road, it was a poignant imagery for those people that he's talking to, because they knew this road. They understood this road. It was uphill from Jericho to Jerusalem. It was uphill, rugged terrain filled with barren spots, keen places for bandits to wait for travelers that are heading to Jerusalem, or travelers that had just come back from Jerusalem. So it struck this nerve with them when he mentions this road that the Samaritan got robbed on. Well, on this particular day, Bartimaeus, he hears this commotion approaching. Remember, he's a blind man sitting here begging for help. And he hears this noise of this, it's a large crowd which seems to be filled with excitement. So being blind, he can't really tell himself what's happening. He calls out to those that are passing by and he asks them, what's all the commotion about? What's going on? In Luke's account, chapter 18, verse 36, we read that when he, that is Bartimaeus, heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, the people that were in the crowd answered him and said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now that's an interesting title for Jesus. You may recall, I'm sure you do, here as we enter into the Christmas season, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, where Mary and Joseph probably stayed for about 2 years. And then, because Herod had put the edict out to have all baby boys 2 years old and younger killed, Joseph was warned in a dream. He took his wife, he took his son, and they fled to Egypt, where they stayed for several years. And then, in another dream, Joseph is warned or told that those who were seeking the child's life have now themselves died, and it's safe to return to Israel. Apparently, Joseph was planning on returning to Bethlehem, but then being warned in another dream, the scriptures tell us, he diverted to this small town in the southern district of Galilee called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was an insignificant town. It's probably why he chose it. Less noticeable. It'd be less likely that they would be noticed if he were to raise his family in Nazareth. But Nazareth, this insignificant town, was typically derided by the Jews, especially the Jews who lived in the Judean region, where Jerusalem was. They looked down on all Galileans as what we might around here say, as that we would say that they were country. Their country. I used to work with this girl, and I'm a northerner. To me, she was a redneck. But she took great offense when, if you were to call her a redneck, she said she was not a redneck, she was country. So there's this distinction that she was making, which I maybe can't fully grasp, but there's this distinction, right? She's country. But the people of Nazareth, those were the rednecks, you know, from in our parlance here, you know. You got the Galileans who are country, they're country folk, and then you've got these rednecks of Nazareth. Nazareth was the redneck folk. They were the redneck of the Galilean countryside. So to refer to Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, it was a factual designation. It was a designation meant to clarify which Jesus we're talking about, not necessarily putting him down. And in fact, by the time we get to the book of Acts, the Christians have taken this title on themselves. They call themselves Nazarenes or followers of the Nazarene. They kind of take, because of the humbleness of it, you know, and some of the other spiritual connotations, they kind of take this title. It's not necessarily a derisive term, but it's more of a factual term indicating that this is Jesus from so-and-so. He's the Jesus from such and such place. It was just essentially saying Jesus the man. It's essentially referring to Jesus as a man. He's just simply that man you know from so-and-so. That's Case from Liberty. He works at Southern Wesleyan University. That's Jesus from Nazareth. That Jesus. It's that Jesus from Nazareth. It's this man. This is Jesus the man from that backwater town of Nazareth. Bartimaeus, however, does not call out to Jesus of Nazareth. He asks the people, what's happening? They said Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He doesn't call out to Jesus of Nazareth. Mark 10:47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. That's an important distinction. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. This is another clue we have in this man's life that tells us he knows something about Jesus. He already has an opinion formed about who Jesus is. In his life, on his journey of transformation, he has already encountered some facts, some truths, some aspects of who Jesus is. In Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 to 18, Jeremiah writes this prophecy. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says. David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor will the priests who are Levites ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. What does that mean? It means that they understood that the Messiah would come from the line of David, that the Messiah would be a son of David. He would be in the lineage of David. So for the people to say, this is Jesus of Nazareth, that's to say, this is Jesus the man. But Bartimaeus says, no, this is Jesus, son of David. he's making a reference to him as the Messiah. Jeremiah speaks about the branch that will sprout from David's line. Now, some Bible scholars believe that this is the prophecy that Matthew spoke about when he mentioned that Jesus was from the town of Nazarene and would be referred to as a Nazarene. He says that that was a fulfillment of prophecy. There are no Old Testament passages that say Jesus would come from Nazareth, that Jesus would be a Nazarene. But here's the interesting aspect. The city and the name Nazareth for this city is a Greek word, Nazareth. In the Hebrew, the word sounds very similar to the Hebrew word for root or branch, root or branch. So many Bible scholars believe what Matthew was implying is that Jeremiah was using, it's a play on words, that the town of Nazareth, which sounds in the Greek like the Hebrew word branch or root, is what Jeremiah was referring to when he gave this prophecy. That's why in the book of Acts, this becomes more of a spiritual significance. To refer to Jesus as the Nazarene, they're saying he's the root of Jesse. He's the branch of David. But in Jesus' day, it's just saying that he's a man. It's just saying he's a man. But Bartimaeus says, no, this is the Christ. This is the Christ. And it's a clue that we have in this blind man's life, a clue indicating that he already has this knowledge about who Jesus is, and he has this personal conviction that Jesus is the Christ. So when Bartimaeus refers to Jesus as the son of David, he's declaring him to be the Messiah. And he wasn't quiet about it either. He wasn't quiet about it. Luke says that Bartimaeus called out, meaning that he was shouting, Jesus, son of David. He was shouting it out. Mark says that he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's yelling, he's shouting it out. And that's when the crowd steps in. That's when the leaders tried to step in. Luke says that those who led the way began to rebuke him and told him to be quiet. The leaders of the crowd. There's always leaders in the crowd, people who consider themselves to be leaders in the crowd, and they tried to shut him up. They tried to make him be quiet. There's a lot of people who suppose themselves to be leaders today. They're telling the people of God to shut up and be quiet. It's happening all around the world. I was watching in the news a couple of months ago, less than that, maybe about 3 weeks ago, President Trump had it kind of like a spiritual convention with some ministers where he was asking them to pray for him, and they were talking about how Christianity is the number one religious group that is under persecution in the world today, around the world, in other parts of the world. Christianity is the number one faith belief that is under persecution today. People are telling Christians to just shut up. I was reading yesterday about a woman who was an associate manager at a K Jewelers store. And in the back room, not in the hearing of any customers, there was another employee who worked there who was kind of like an activist for gay rights. And he's trying to goad her into expressing her views of homosexuality from her biblical perspective. And she was just polite, and it's all on a surveillance camera, right? Surveillance video. And she's very politely just telling him, you know, everyone's has a right to their own opinion. You know, I don't want to talk about it, I don't want to discuss it. But he keeps goading her, keeps expressing, this person keeps expressing their view. And finally she gives in and says, this is my view. This is what the scriptures declare, it's sin. And I hold to this view. Well, the employee, it's what they were intending to do. They took the footage, the surveillance footage, and sent it to the corporate offices, and the woman was fired. You know, within a week or so, the woman was fired. You know why? Because the leaders are telling Christians to just shut up today. They fired her for sharing her religious views in the workplace. Fired her for sharing her religious views, because Christians just need to shut up today. That's what the world is telling Christians today. That's what the leaders are telling Christians today, that you just need to shut up about who Jesus is. They get offended if you tell them that you're praying for them. It's an offense in some circles. And they just want you to shut up about who Jesus is. But Bartimaeus, he's on a journey of transformation. When you find yourself on a journey of transformation, it's hard to be quiet about it. It's hard to shut up about it. You want to tell someone because something dynamic is happening in your life, because something real is happening to you. Blind Bartimaeus, he's on a journey of transformation. And in his ministries and in his healing, Jesus asked some people not to tell others about the miracle he had done in their life. Now, he did that because he was trying to keep his life popularity from exploding so that he would still be able to freely move in and out of some of the cities where he wanted to conduct ministry. But these people, they couldn't do it, because Jesus had done something miraculous in their lives. They went out, the scripture tells, they went out and they told everyone that Jesus healed me. I was thinking about that, you know, Don Francisco, if you remember, probably none of you remembers, maybe Jack remembers Don Francisco. Don Francisco had a number of Christian songs probably back in the 70s where he would do biblical narratives, and he does one of the 12-year-old girl who is healed by Jesus, and Jesus tells him not to tell anyone, but Don Francisco is like, how can you not tell anyone? That's the name of the song, is I Gotta Tell Someone. That's the name of the song, I have to tell someone, because my daughter was dead and Jesus brought her back to life. How can I be quiet about what Jesus has done in my life when I'm on a journey of transformation? So blind Bartimaeus, he's on this journey of transformation. They told him to shut up and be quiet. Don't bother Jesus with your petty complaints and your problems, Mr. Beggar Man. He's too important to hear about your problems. Mark 10:48, though, says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus heard him too. And he was moved by his emphatic and loud plea. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man. Cheer up, they said. On your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Notice that Jesus calls to the blind man. And the Holy Spirit's already, we know, we can see, has been wooing him because of his knowledge of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's already been doing a work in his life. He's come to a crossroads in his spiritual journey of transformation. He must decide now what he's going to do with this decision, with at this crossroad, he either needs to continue on his life's journey of transformation, or turn his back and walk the other way. But Bartimaeus joyfully answers the call. He jumps up and he throws his cloak aside. This is another clue. This is something else we learn about Bartimaeus. He, on his journey of transformation, he throws his cloak aside. He jumps to his feet. He engages in this reckless abandonment of his possessions. Now, he probably has very few possessions. There's probably few possessions. But those old clothes, I think he reasons that that's part of my old life. Jesus is going to change my life forever. I'm not going to need that cloak anymore. I'm not going to need the garments of my old life anymore. And he leaves everything behind him when he jumps to his feet and runs to Jesus. It reminds me of the disciples in the boat when Jesus called to follow them. The Bible tells us that they got up and they left everything behind. They left their father, their relatives, their family business, and left to follow Jesus. Bartimaeus is like, man, I don't need that stuff anymore, because Jesus is going to change my life forever. It reminds me of Elisha, the prophet, when Elijah came and called him to ministry. He was out plowing with his oxen, right? Plowing his field, preparing it for planting the crop. And when Elijah called him, he took the plow and broke up the wood and made a fire out of it. He slaughtered the oxen and cooked the meat, cut them up, butchered them, cooked the meat, and gave it to the people that were all around. He burned his bridges behind him because he understood. He understood what he was committing to, that his life would be different now, that he's not going to be returning to his old way of life anymore. Journey of transformation. Bartimaeus jumps up and throws his cloak aside and he runs to Jesus. I love that Jesus doesn't presume to know what he wants. He asks him, you know, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Rabbi, I want to see. Rabbi, I want to see. This is the final clue we're given about the journey of transformation for blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus addresses Jesus now as Rabbi. There is this transformative progression of titles for Jesus that we find in this narrative. It moves from Jesus of Nazareth to Jesus, Son of David, and finally to Jesus, Rabbi. That's a progression from just a man to the Christ of God to my personal Savior. The term Rabbi means my teacher. Not just any teacher, but my teacher. It can also be translated as my master. There's an aspect of surrender and submission when you refer to someone as your rabbi in this culture. Pastor Lee was teaching on this a couple of months ago on Wednesday nights. Now, Bible scholars tells us there are three levels of understanding with this word. The first level is the rab, simply meaning the teacher, primarily referring to individuals who are experts of the law. We might say today doctors of divinity. You know, people have graduated from Bible college with higher degrees. They were experts in the scriptures, and they were consulted when there was a need for clarity in the scriptures. The experts in the law were rabbis, right? The scribes were rabbis, teachers. The second more intimate level is the rabbi, my teacher, my master. This is that particular expert in the word of God that someone has so much reverence for that they want to be more like them. And they pledge to become their disciples and to sit under their teaching. The third and most intimate level was the term Rabboni, used only once in the scriptures. When Mary Magdalene met Jesus in the garden outside the tomb after the resurrection, and he reveals himself to her, she cries out, Rabboni, my great master, my great teacher. So when Bartimaeus answers Jesus saying, Rabbi, I want to see, he's making a pledge to Jesus. For someone to consider another as their rabbi was a pledge to become their disciple. It meant that they pledged to sit under their teaching as often as possible so that their way of thinking could be transformed by their teaching and they could begin to understand life in the scriptures the way that rabbi understood it. It meant that they were making this commitment to be in their presence as often as possible because they wanted their mannerisms to become his mannerisms. They wanted themselves to be transformed as a person more and more like that rabbi. And it meant that they were pledging to support the rabbi financially out of their own means in the funds that they earned from their own labors so that they could continue on in their ministry of teaching without having to worry about the means of their existence. So when Jesus called his disciples to follow him, for example, the language that's used in the Greek in that when Jesus calls them to follow him, it's clear to us that his disciples understood he was asking them to become his disciples in this manner. They understood that they would be leaving their lives and not returning back to life. They understood that they would be with him now moving forward so that they could be transformed by his teaching, so that their personalities could be transformed by his person. And they understood that it was their responsibility now to help support his ministry in any and every way that they could. It's no different today. When you and I answer the call to follow Jesus. That's why the gospel tells us we need to count the cost of being his disciple before we make that commitment to follow Jesus. Jesus asks Bartimaeus what he can do for him, and Bartimaeus makes a pledge to become his disciple, his follower, his supporter. And all of that is tied up in the address that he makes to Jesus as Rabbi, my teacher, my master. My teacher, he says, I want to see. It's a request for physical healing and for spiritual enlightenment. Physical healing and spiritual enlightenment. And Jesus responds and says, go. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now notice that Jesus says, your faith has healed you. What is his faith in? His faith is in the fact that Jesus is more than a mere man. He is the Christ of God. His faith is in the fact that Jesus has the power to heal and enlighten him. His faith is in the fact that Jesus will accept him as his disciple, that he will become his teacher. Jesus releases him from his pledge, telling him to go, but Bartimaeus refuses to leave. Mark and Luke both say that he immediately received his sight and he began to follow Jesus along the road. Now, Luke includes that Bartimaeus, as he was following, was also praising God. And when all the other people realized what happened, they too began to praise God. I imagine probably Bartimaeus was leaping and skipping around. He's probably jumping for joy as he shouted his praises to the Lord. But notice he doesn't go. He fulfills his pledge to the rabbi, to the son of David. He joins the crowd. He follows Jesus, begins praising God, proclaiming the praises of God as he goes. And his testimony and the fervor of his testimony encourages everyone around him to praise the Lord as well. That is the result of godly transformation. God is praised. God receives the glory. Bartimaeus is on a journey of transformation. It began when he first began to hear about Jesus, and it continued until he had a personal experience with him, and it continued beyond that, after that as well. Ultimately, you and I are all on the same journey of transformation. We have been rescued and are being rescued from our own spiritual blindness, and we all need a Savior to save us from the lies of the world that we live in, to teach us how to be more like him, to transform us more into the image of Jesus. I started this morning by telling you about a man and woman who were on a journey in their lives when they heard the call of Christ and had reached a crossroads in their journey of transformation when they saw a sign on the road saying that Jesus loves you. And they asked God to show them how he could possibly love a sinner. If only he could somehow relay that information to them, they would believe. In the awkward silence of those moments that followed, they turned the car radio on. They were now out of the range of their familiar radio stations. And where they were, the station that their car was tuned to was owned by a Christian radio station. And a song came on the radio by Steve Camp called He Covers Me. Steve Camp was kind of known, and the theme of his songs were frequently the story of someone struggling with sin to be holy with the help of Christ. And in this song, He Covers Me, this couple, as they're driving down the road, hear these words: "Oh Lord, I feel so barren and ashamed of who I am. How I often fell, I hid it well. It's a lie I cannot defend. So I lean upon your mercy as I confess my sin to you. There's no easy way, no saving face when you finally see the truth." Notice the healing of blindness portrayed in this song. He says, "So let my life be filled with only you. I know someday I will be free. The weight of sin shall be released, but for now he covers me. And though the trials never end, I'll learn to take them as my friend, for each day he covers me." Those words pierced the hearts of this man and this woman that were driving down the road. They believed that God had just answered their prayer. They said, "Lord, if you would show me how you could love a sinner, I'll believe it." They turned the radio on, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them through the song saying, "Here's how I can love a sinner, because I paid that price for that sin." They reached a crossroad in their journey of transformation, a crossroad where Jesus was calling them to make a decision, and they chose to follow him and to tell others what Jesus had done for him. They chose in that car to give their lives to Jesus. And we know they told other people because that's how I heard about it, right? Because I read it and I didn't read it. It wasn't their testimony. It was their son's testimony, telling about how their parents had been saved. So you know that they began to tell other people. They had reached this crossroads and they answered the call to follow Jesus. There's one more little nugget from this story about Bartimaeus I want to leave with you from this passage in Mark. And that is his name. The name Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. When you see the word bar, B-A-R, in Bible names, it means the son of in Greek. In Hebrew, it's I-B-N, Ibn. So when you see the word bar, it means the son of. So this is the son of Timaeus. Now, the name Timaeus means highly prized. This blind man, Bartimaeus, his name literally means that he's the son of he who is highly prized. In the context of this story, he who is highly prized I say is Jesus. It's Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David. And Bartimaeus on this day literally becomes the son of he who is highly prized. He truly takes on the mantle of his name. He genuinely becomes the son of he who is highly prized. That could be your ending today. That could be my ending today. That's what Jesus desires. That's what God wants of my life. That's what God wants of your life. Because there is a God in heaven who more than anything in this life wants to get out of that heaven and into your heart, to change the way that you think about life, to change the way that you think about love, to transform who you are more into the image of Jesus. Find yourselves at a crossroads. The Holy Spirit is calling. The Holy Spirit is wooing. And it's time to make a decision as to which way you'll travel. Continue to travel and follow after Jesus. Or turn your back and walk the other way. Oh, Lord, our God, I want to thank you